Well, good evening, and I wonder what you thought as you saw that tonight's topic was fear. If you're anything like me, you will have reverted back to your childhood state of fear, and the thing that you probably feared the most, which, unsurprisingly for me, was the dark, as most children. I was definitely one of those kids who tried to flick off the light and get in bed before the darkness got me. It was only later in my undergraduate years that I learned the speed of light was constant. But as I grew older, and as all of us grow older, our fears change. In teenage years, you might be more scared of not fitting in, of being lonely, of not having the right social group. And occasionally, I've heard some teenagers were fearful of not doing well in exams. And as you got older still, maybe in your mid-20s to 30s, you're probably worried about planning for the future, about providing for your family. And I haven't gotten beyond that, so I'm not going to speculate what's around the corner for me, but I'm sure there'll be new fears around the next horizon, and always looking back, your fears will seem so insignificant in comparison to what you're currently scared of. And it's an interesting part of being human, fear, because so often the world around us will try to attribute it to evolutionary things. We're scared of predators, so on and so forth. And quite often world philosophies will try and tell us that we don't need to fear anything, that there's nothing to fear but fear itself, or so on and so forth. And the Bible is incredibly different to this, actually. Fear is mentioned 330 times in the Bible. That's a lot of times. That's about the same amount of times that the covenant is mentioned in the Bible. And the Bible has a totally different tact to everything else. Rather than saying, you shouldn't fear anything, you foolish people, why on earth are you fearing anything? They actually say, you're fearing the wrong thing. There is something much greater that you should be fearing. And in fact, Proverbs itself is a book built on fear. The very first instruction in Proverbs in 1:7 is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the very first instruction given in Proverbs, and it's a constant element throughout that the fear of the Lord is incredibly important and central to our lives. It's a huge topic in Proverbs. In fact, I'm just going to put the verses up on the screen, so for once you actually don't need your Bibles, all the scriptures on the screen. And I'm going to break it into three sections: who we should fear, why we should fear, and when we should fear. But I'm just going to pray before we begin. Dear Lord, thank you that you've given us such a useful resource in your scriptures. Thank you that you give us so much more than we need. You don't just give us the bare minimum. You don't just tell us who you are and that's it, and we have to figure out everything else for ourselves. You lavish us with instruction, and you pour your grace out upon us in trying to build up our wisdom and understanding so that we may be closer to you. I pray as we come to this passage and as we come to these verses in Proverbs, we will really be able to take them on and apply them in practical ways in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first topic, who we should fear. And that is really, can you read that? Maybe. And like a bad teacher, I've already given this one away. Who we should fear is the Lord. And there's no surprise in that. If I'd started saying anything else, I hope quite a few of you would have gotten up and walked out. But the fear of the Lord is something that's thrown around a lot in the Bible. And the English language leaves a lot to be desired. And fear is something that we normally associate more with terror or being frightened. And that's not what Proverbs or indeed any of the Bible really is talking about when it says fear of the Lord. Rather, fear of the Lord, like we just sung before we started, should be a recognition of who God is, how awesome he is, and how deserving of judgment and full of sin we are, kind of wrapped in a nice bubble wrap of grace given to us by his Son. In fact, I think to go away from Proverbs for a little bit, Hebrews puts in a great definition. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 really nails home what the fear of the Lord is. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I once had it described to me in a hypothetical situation that I've never experienced, where a child breaks a neighbor's window with a ball. And that child has two options in that scenario based on their relationship with their parents. Either they can try and hide the ball and the evidence and run away and hope that it gets pinned on someone else, or they can run to their father and go, Dad, Dad, I'm really sorry, I broke Mr. Johnson's window, please help me out. As I said, purely hypothetical. And we are privileged as Christians to have that second option, that the fear of the Lord is not to be frightened of him, rather the fear of the Lord is to run to him. And the only reason we have that option is because of Christ and his saving grace. Without Christ, we would have to be frightened of the Lord. We would constantly have to do sacrifices, and there's no way that we'd be able to enter into his presence. Without Christ, we're definitely the first child scenario, always being scared of what we've done and always being aware that we have sinned. But because of Christ, we can run to our Lord and Savior, fearing him on how awesome and powerful he is, but also understanding that he has saved us entirely by grace and that we should respect that and be in reverence of that. But rather than just telling us that we should fear the Lord, Proverbs is a very expansive book and it tells us who we shouldn't fear. Proverbs 23:17 tells us that the opposite of fearing the Lord is to envy sinners. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself envying sinners, it's normally because they sin. And I sit there looking at them sinning, and I think that's really great and nice. I wish that I could do that with a clear conscience sort of thing. Maybe it's your work colleagues who lie about their times and their comings and goings, or it's that person who spends all their money on that holiday that they post all the photos to Facebook on. And it's all things that seem to benefit them that we as Christians try not to indulge in ourselves. And it's a dangerous fear that creeps in then, because we can go to church, we can look good, we can look holy, but deep down, we've got this fear of missing out. And it's building up slowly because we're looking at the world around us and we're going, well, maybe they're actually kind of right. Maybe there's something to be had in all these things. Maybe I'll just try it once and then be like, oh no, the Bible was right, let's go back. But the fact is, that is a very human fear of envying sinners doing sin. That is us trying to convince ourselves that in reality, we know better. And that maybe this verse was right for every other person who's come before us, but we're actually wiser and we're not entirely sure that God knows what he's talking about. Maybe it was more relevant 2,000 years ago. And Proverbs carries on. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that fearing people is a dangerous trap. Now, in this country, we don't really have to fear people being violent towards us. We're very privileged in that. But we might fear being mocked or being persecuted at work for your beliefs. I think the two tie together really well. They're a good reminder that there is an eternal life after this one and that we shouldn't fear physical harm or what man can do, but also we should be very careful of that quieter fear where we envy what man does. Maybe they're not directly persecuting us, but maybe they're doing things that we don't really think we could justify doing ourselves. And quite often, this can happen every day, and it can be slow, and it can be built in, and it's one of the reasons why redirecting ourselves to the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's why the fear of the Lord is such a constant message in Proverbs. And quite often, without redirecting ourselves towards God, we can think that maybe we are right, and we can think that maybe we are wise. Proverbs makes it very, very clear. Its first instruction, fear the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge and understanding. And then the last proverb before the chapter 30 and 31, fearing people is a dangerous trap. It's this lovely bookending of Proverbs telling us quite clearly what we are to do and what we're not to do. But there's a lot in between that, which brings us on to my second point. Why we should fear the Lord. Again, I hope you can see those references. There's quite a lot of them for this one. Now, you may think that we've covered this in the previous session. Well, we've already looked at the fact that God's so amazing, he's so great, that's why we should fear him. And you're right, the nature of God on its own should bring us to our knees and our desire to follow and imbue us with a fear of the Lord. But God never just gives us just enough. The Bible isn't just enough for us to understand God and why we should follow him. And if you've managed to read, this is only half the list, by the way, you'll get onto the other half in a minute. If you've managed to read through that list, it is an expansive list full of love and kindness and great benefits to us. I'm just going to read out some of the descriptions while you read the verses on the board of why Proverbs say we should fear the Lord. We should fear the Lord because it is the foundation of wisdom. It results in good judgment. It gives us understanding, is the foundation of knowledge. It lengthens life. It brings security. It is a life-giving fountain. It teaches wisdom. It precedes honor. It brings us an escape from death. It helps us avoid evil. It brings protection from harm. It brings riches, honor, and a long life. It brings safety, and it brings praise. Now that's a fairly hefty list in about 12 verses where Proverbs goes through and clearly shows us the great loving kindness of our Lord. And I spent a while just looking at that list, and I realized that all of them are incredibly positive things. But not only that, there's nothing more that I want in life that's not given in that list. There's no way we as Christians can look at that list and go, well, there's actually other things that sin gives that I think is slightly better than what the fear of the Lord provides us. At a top level, it's not very, you know, it's not very niche, it's not very specific fears, but at a top level, fearing the Lord gives us everything we should want from life and indeed from life after death. Before we move on, though, let's recognize that there are some verses that could be misinterpreted to everyone's detriment. So Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord lengthens life, but the days of the wicked are cut short." So it's one of those proverbs that could be interpreted that if you're a Christian, things are good for you. And back to you. Thank you. There you go. There you can read it now. It can be interpreted that if you're a Christian, you're going to live a really long time. BBC just recently released an article on a guy in England. There was two guys who reached, I think it was 111 or something. They interviewed them what their secret was to living so long. And the guy said, "Don't die." Very helpful and very British. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse isn't saying that if you follow the Lord, you're going to live to 111. It is saying, however, that the Lord wants the best for us. So often when we look at books of the Bible, we often only focus on the eternal benefits. But the fact is, the way that the wicked man is portrayed in Proverbs isn't a very good lifestyle. There's lots of drunkenness, there's lots of sexual immorality, there's lots of lying, there's lots of getting yourself in trouble. Those aren't helpful things to do in life. No doctor would recommend doing any of that stuff if you wanted to prolong your life. Rather, fearing the Lord and understanding who he is and who we are, and the fact that actually he knows better than us, has just some practical health benefits. Similarly, Proverbs 19:23 says, "Fear of the Lord leads to life." There you go. "Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm." We know that it's not talking about physical harm and the fact that we will avoid suffering. It's made quite clear in the rest of the Bible. Reading the rest of 19 is quite helpful in understanding this one, because many verses precede it that say things like, "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness. A false witness will not go unpunished, nor will a liar escape. Lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry. Hot-tempered people must pay the penalty." The definite impression is that by fearing the Lord, it not only leads to an eternal life, but it will stop us from doing many actions that will lead us to harm, whether that be laziness or lying or being foolish. I know I've been tempted many times to lie in even trivial matters, and down the line I've seen what the consequences of lying in that scenario could have led to, and how actually focusing on what God says really does help you avoid doing stupid things. It's not saying that following the Lord is going to bring you full security from physical harm, but rather it's saying we'll do well to keep his commandments, and that will prevent us from putting more harm upon ourselves than is really necessary. And the final one that's misinterpreted is Proverbs 22:4. "The fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and a long life." So that sounds very much like a little bit of prosperity gospel, or if you follow God, you will suddenly become more and more rich. I don't think at all that's what it means. The three verses that precede it say that a good name is better than riches, which would be odd for God to say that right before he says he's going to give you riches. And rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. And the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. I think this verse, actually, the riches and honor it's talking about are kind of like two sides of the same coin. The riches it's talking about is probably more of a good name. It talks about earning favor with others by following the Lord, and it is true. Earning favor is actually a great witness to the Lord. When you go to a workplace and there's that one person that everyone says is upright and really does their job, and you find out that's a person's a Christian and they're open about it, that is way better than being known as the person who earns the most money in a company. No one is really very impressed by that. And I think that the second part of it is talking about what the previous verse was talking about, Proverbs 19:23, that just a prudent man won't put himself in danger's way. He'll follow the Lord. And in fact, just to boil this verse down to God will give you money if you're good is a great disservice. He gives us something so much better than simple financial wealth. You'll have far greater rewards. And I know I focused a lot at this point on earthly benefits, because I don't think we do very often, but I don't want us to get into the habit of just thinking that proverb is all metaphors about eternal life, but there are some eternal benefits. I wonder if any of those fears I've mentioned that I've gone through, you remember yourself going through at those points in life. And I wonder if you're thinking about any fears that are relevant to you right now in life. How many of those fears are laid to rest by fearing the Lord? Are you worried that you need more money to be secure? Well, God offers security in his word and protection from hell and damnation for all eternity. You're worried that you're going to die someday, that maybe your body is failing and not capable of doing what it was before. God offers eternal life with a family of believers and a body that never fails. You're worried that you don't fit in, or maybe you're not popular enough. God offers a refuge and a safe place for all who come to him in the church, which isn't perfect, and in the perfect church for all eternity. The fear of the Lord really then is the antidote to all our earthly fears. If we focus on him and what he offers, all the things that we worry about in this world suddenly pale in comparison when we realize the greatness and the richness of our relationship with him. So obviously we come to the final section now. When we should fear the Lord. And again, I know you're sitting there thinking, all the time. If Caleb says anything else, we're going to lampoon him. And you're correct, it is all the time, but it is slightly more in depth than all the time. Proverbs does give us some helpful extra tips. So just to go through a little bit of what we learnt on our Proverbs Away Day, Proverbs was meant to be a book written by Solomon to help instruct a boy who was going to become king in how to be a really good king. And quite often, we can spend so much time applying Proverbs to ourselves that we can forget about the history of how Proverbs was written and what it was intended for. So the chapters 10 to 22 were seen as a handbook that was meant to be read to the boy at different stages in his life. And you can kind of see it if you go through that the complexity of the Proverbs, as it goes through from 10 to 22, they get more complex and they handle slightly more difficult things. But in those chapters, the fear of the Lord is mentioned 7 times in 12 chapters. In fact, it's nearly repeated every other chapter as you go through. And it makes it quite clear that the new king was to be instructed at every step of his life that the fear of the Lord was incredibly important. No matter what other ethical teaching he was having, no matter what other philosophical discussion he was having, it always came back to the fear of the Lord every single year. From the very beginning, as soon as he was able to pay attention and be taught, right up into the point where he took over and was in power. None of us are going to be kings, but it is a good reminder to us, especially us in the church who are responsible for teaching children, that the fear of the Lord is something we're meant to remind them at every point in life. There's no point where we should suddenly start talking about fearing the Lord, but before that we only talk about grace and kindness and the nice sort of fluffy sheep and the nativity. Fear of the Lord is something that's meant to be constantly there through the children in the church and any children that you are bringing up. We shouldn't hide it away. It should be a cornerstone to every ethical part that we teach in the Bible. But other than that, and to steal slightly from the next chapter, the book of Proverbs is also a sobering reminder that no earthly person is ever going to do that. No earthly person can ever follow Proverbs fully. We're all going to fail. Rather, it points us to Christ. He is going to be that perfect king. He was that perfect king, and he is that perfect king who has managed to keep all of Proverbs and all of its sayings And the reason that we can have the fear of the Lord and we can be blessed by understanding this book the way that we can is because of Christ. Because of Christ, we can have the fear of the Lord without being frightened of him. And secondly, Proverbs makes it very clear that the fear of the Lord is the antidote to our desire to sin. We can often be distracted by sin, by the fear of missing out, the fear of persecution, or our desire to wander. We can convince ourselves it's fine, that we've got a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We can remind ourselves of Hebrews 28 and kind of forget about Hebrews 29. But Proverbs 3:7, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 16:6, and Proverbs 23:17 all talk about how fearing the Lord leads us away from sin and doing evil. Fearing the Lord is a great incentive not to sin and do evil. And it's true, when faced with our sinful desires, we often like to convince ourselves the nice side of God. We kind of like to go, oh, it's probably not going to be that bad. I can sort of say sorry for it later. We're all saved by grace. We kind of forget verse 29, for our Lord is a consuming fire. Rather than focusing on what we deserve, we focus on what we receive through grace. And when faced with temptation, it's much harder to convince yourself that it's okay when you fully gaze upon God's brilliance and reflect on your own undeserving nature. It's just hard to look at who God is and look at who we are and go, yeah, I'm totally okay with going totally against God and spitting in his face. It doesn't mean that if you remind yourself who God is, that you'll never sin. I'm not saying that. But it will make it harder to willfully sin and consciously make that choice. Because the world can get overwhelming at times. I don't know if you've ever had a point in your life where you've been totally frozen by fear. I've only ever had that once, and I will never abseil again because of it. But I did once abseil down the JR Hospital in Oxford. It's a very 100-foot-tall hospital, and I was lucky to be the 100th person to abseil down. Lucky me, I got one of those banners. And the only thing they don't tell you is that the outer side of the JR is entirely tiled. So 99 people had gone before me and treaded mud and water all over these tiles. So when I was going over the edge of the JR, at about this angle, my feet slipped and I fell off the edge of it, which is utterly terrifying. And I caught onto the edge and I was just sat there with my head on my arms, totally fearful. And at that point, you totally forget that you have a rope attached to you. You totally forget there's loads of people who have made this safe, and that in reality, if you're going to fall off a building anywhere, it might as well be a hospital. All that flies out of your mind, and you're looking down at the cars, which look like toy cars, and you're imagining the horrible trip down that you'll take. But the problem is, the guy who was chatting to me said, look, we can't bring you back up, which I'm pretty sure is a lie, but your only option is either we lower you down on the rope and you don't do anything, and you sit there like a rag doll and you bounce off the building all the way down, or we lower you down a bit more, you put your feet and you look up at me and you lean back at 90 degrees, and then we will lower you down, and that way you can get down much faster. And at that point, as soon as I was looking at him and not focusing on everything else around me, it became a lot easier to abseil down the building, despite how slippy it was. And I feel that the fear of the Lord is very much like that. So often, we can be overwhelmed by all the scary stuff around us, all the inputs, and we can just think, this is terrifying, I just don't want to move, I don't want to think about anything. But focusing on the Lord and looking directly at him helps us keep in mind where we are going and how to get there, and it carries us on moving down that building towards the end. And it doesn't mean that we're just lowered down by a sort of like a sackcloth, focusing on the fact that we've got Christ's salvation in the form of a rope as we bounce off the building. Rather, we fully grasp and understand what that means while looking our God in the face. Now, it's a huge topic, and it's a lot to digest, but there are really three things that I think we can take away from this. Three questions that I would encourage everyone to ask themselves every day and every time they make a big decision. Firstly, do you fear God more than you trust your own wisdom? Secondly, do you recognize the earthly benefits and the eternal benefits of fearing the Lord? And finally, do you realize the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice and how it fundamentally changes our relationship with God? We'll never be perfect, and we'll never stop sinning. But I can't help but wonder how many mistakes I would have avoided in my life so far if I had asked myself those three questions. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are a loving God. Thank you that we have no reason to be frightened of you because of Christ's great sacrifice. Thank you that you are there for us, that you provide so many benefits for us in this life and the next. Please help us to keep our eyes fixed on you with reverence and awe as we come to you, not with entitlement based on something that we don't deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.